We're going to turn again to the book of Acts in chapter 2. I feel like because of the gaps between coming to share God's word, as I've been looking at the subject of the Holy Spirit, I sort of didn't understand why I'm putting it this way, but I feel like it's been extended, but we can never spend too much time discovering more about the subject of the Holy Spirit. And as I said last week, or the 2 weeks ago, I can't remember now, whenever it was anyway, I will again be repeating some stuff that I might have already shared as it is part of our progress of looking at this subject. So I'll just read those couple of verses again from chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And then as I go through, we'll look at some further verses and read some more verses. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want us to imagine first of all again this morning the scene there on the day of Pentecost. 120 men and women gathered there in the upper room. The sudden rushing wind had blown through them. The fire had come upon them. Then under the power of the Holy Spirit, all of them, and the scripture tells us they were all Galileans, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the crowd that had gathered out in the street, were told they were devout Jews that had come from every nation under heaven, could hear these 120 speaking in these tongues. They could hear them speaking in a multitude of loan languages. The verses here describe at least 16 different places or 16 different languages. And as they were speaking in what were unknown tongues to them, but known and understood by the crowd, they were telling out or proclaiming the good news concerning the mighty works of God. It must have been an awesome sight. Something spectacular happening there in the streets of Jerusalem. But we find when we come into this chapter that there was a mixed response from the crowds. And I'm using the English Standard Version, and the words that are used in the English Standard Version are these. It says that there were those there that were bewildered. There were those there that were amazed. There were others that were astonished. There were some that were perplexed. And then it continues to say that there were others there who mocked. They were skeptical, accusing those that were speaking in these different languages of being drunk. And 2,000 years later, we find that Pentecost still has this effect upon mankind and inside the church as well, within the church. There are those who are sound in their theology, but they stop short when it comes to an acceptance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And sadly, we have to accept and admit, or I will anyway, that there are those who are put off owing to the extremeness of some of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. And I will readily admit here that I myself would far sooner listen to the preaching of some of the cessationist preachers than some of the charismatic preachers, because they are more sound in the word of God. And so Pentecost has always divided the church. The idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues and everything else that flows out from what we are willing to believe and to accept. Now, although they all heard in their own language, and that is amazing, isn't it? To think you could have come from somewhere and you've come to Jerusalem and suddenly you hear from this upper room somebody declaring the mighty works of God, and you know they're Galileans, and yet there they are speaking in your language. It must have been amazing, but we find that they must have also had a common language between them. For we find that Peter, along with the other 11, stood up and he lifted his voice above the din of the crowd and the confusion out in the street, and he began to address them, and they stood and they listened. Now, I think that when Peter stood up, he turned back to his own language, his known language. And yet, there must have been a common language for them all to have understood this. But what I think is amazing is this, that a few weeks earlier, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus. And then we find that after the resurrection, Peter, along with the other ones, were locking themselves in the room for fear of the Jews. But now, on the day of Pentecost, after this tremendous happening, we find that Peter stands up. He's going to be the spokesman on behalf of them all, and he's going to bring an explanation and a defense concerning what had happened. In fact, about what was still happening on that Pentecostal morning as he stood up to speak. And notice what Peter says in verses 14 to 16. It says there, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then we go through the following verses. And there he begins to tell them what was prophesied in the book of Joel, of what God had said that he was going to do, and what they were seeing and what they were hearing was a fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. And then we find, as you go on through these verses, that Peter then continues to give them a lesson on Christology, a lesson all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains exactly what had been happening amongst the people of Israel over the last few years, as God had been at work speaking to the people of Israel through the birth, through the life, through the death, through the resurrection, and through the ascension of the man called Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what the first few verses of the first chapter of Hebrews says. We've looked at it in the devotions. It says there in Hebrews 1, in the first few verses, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And so Peter's standing up and he's talking all about the Son. He's talking all about Jesus. And one of the points that is essential to make here, and perhaps is very rarely pointed out, that immediately we see that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the hearts and the lives of the disciples, doing what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. Remember back in John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." But then he went on to say, "And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And I believe that here on the day of Pentecost, as Peter gets up, we can say completely unprepared that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he expounds as the Holy Spirit brings it all to his remembrance. And we must read through these verses in Acts 2, verses 22 to 36. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. I want us to know that as you look at those verses, it starts in verse 22 with Jesus of Nazareth. But it ends or concludes in verse 36, declaring with who or what Jesus has become. For let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucify. After I prepared my thoughts for sharing this morning, I was reading a book, and the book that I was reading made a quote from Hebrews 1:1-3 concerning Spurgeon. And the quote goes on like this, to say that Spurgeon went to preach from those verses I've already mentioned long ago many times, and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken by his Son. And when he got up to preach, he said, I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ. From there, Spurgeon went on to show that he was following an august and hallowed train. He said, Luke tells us that the very first Christians kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, quoting Acts 5:42. When Philip went down to Samaria, he proclaimed the Christ there, Acts 8:5. And when he climbed into the Ethiopian's chariot, he preached Jesus to him, Acts 8:35. Immediately after Paul was converted, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, Acts 9:20. And regarding his preaching, Paul told the Corinthian church that he had resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I see it in our verses for today in Acts chapter 2. What we discover is this, that the first Pentecostal message that was ever preached was Christ-centered. It was all about Jesus. It covered his life. It covered his death. It covered his resurrection. It covered his ascension. And it covered his enthronement. And I believe that this short passage should be a reminder to the church through the ages, and to the church today in this present age, that the message which she needs to be proclaiming, the message that we need to be proclaiming, the message the world needs to hear, for it is the only message that brings the answer to the sin problem, that brings the reconciliation that is needed between the Creator and the created. It's the only message that can make a man or woman into a new creation. It is the only message that can bring peace between man and God. It's the only message that gives eternal hope and eternal life. It's the only message that can prepare mankind for the day that is going to come, when we will all have to stand before him and give an account of ourselves. And what is the message? It's Jesus, him crucified. This is the message we need to be declaring. And let us be clear, and I make no apologies for repeating this again, because of the danger of so much of what is being preached in so many of the churches today, The message the church needs to proclaim isn't about health and wealth, as the prosperity preachers keep pounding out, except if we're concerned about spiritual health and wealth. It isn't about the best life now. It is about living God's will for now. It isn't about coming to Jesus and everything will be all right. It is about the Holy Spirit at work, bringing conviction of sin. It is about repentance. It's about the desperate need for confession of sin. It's about conversion and transformation. And it's about the words of Jesus himself about taking up the cross daily to follow him. And for some, that may lead to a life that is lived with relative ease and in prosperity. But for others, it may lead to a life that is lived suffering for the gospel. Maybe living in poverty and in low circumstances for the sake of promoting the good news that others can come to know our blessed Redeemer. You've probably all heard of the phrase or the saying that what is good for the goose is also good for the gander. Well, I want to say this morning, that's not so, especially in the daily walk that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. For when it comes to following Jesus, what is good for me might not be good for you. And what is good for you might not be good for me. Let's take, for example, again, the subject of prosperity. Some, as I've said, proclaim that prosperity, wealth, is God's plan for all believers. To have wealth, to be financially prosperous. Well, I want to suggest this morning, try preaching to those who live in adverse conditions in the middle of some African or Asian nations who struggle to get sufficient for their daily needs. Some even having to walk miles to get a drop of water to drink, and even that water would not be clean and healthy. And they have no hope of amassing any kind of possessions, let alone any wealth. And yet, we find amongst these kind of people, there are many godly and devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They find themselves in this position, and I think it is possible that they are even happier in that position in Christ than many who have wealth and plenty. When it comes to the affluent Western world, I think that if we analyze it properly, we will soon discover that wealth in some believers' hands would be okay, while in other believers' hands, wealth would become a hazard and possibly lead to the downfall. And God knows. God knows each one of us. He knows you and he knows me. And it's God who gives and it's God who withholds. And as we daily take up our cross, he knows what the goose needs, and he also knows what the gander needs, and it may not be the same thing. For the message of the cross, and let's make it very clear, and it's a message which so much of the church is not wanting to listen to today, the message of the cross should lead to a consecrating of our lives from our personal desires to the desires that he wants for our lives, his perfect will and his good pleasure. And then we move then to the next stage, verses 37 to 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The crowd that had become filled with curiosity at the beginning, as the outpouring spilled out into the street, having observed with their eyes and heard with their ears, the curiosity had now turned to conviction. For the first sermon preached, which I've already said was Christ-centered had an impact upon them and without and within them, and prompting that immediate response, what shall we do? I think when we see those words, what shall we do, there is an urgency in the statement. As they'd heard about Jesus, as the Holy Spirit had convicted them of their sin, there was something within them that knew without a shadow of doubt that there was something wrong. And the answer was to be found in Jesus. And when they cried out, what shall we do? Is what shall we do? Or what can we do? Or what must we do about it? And they knew that something needed to happen. They knew that a change needed to take place. But how and what? And Peter replies, repent. Repent. It's so important to repent, isn't it? Repentance is missing today in so much preaching. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Ghost. The day of Pentecost was a great day for the 120 in the upper room. But it was going to be a great day for at least 3,000 of them out in the street as they listened further to the exposition of the gospel, as they responded, and as it says, were baptized that day. What a baptismal service that must have been. And then I love the phrase in verse 41. It says, those who received his word. Something special about receiving the word, isn't there? Receiving the word. And those who received his word. And on receiving the word, they obviously went on to receive so much more as they came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said that Peter started by saying, Jesus of Nazareth. And he finished the first part of his preaching by declaring him as the exalted one. Well, those who heard that day may have previously heard about Jesus of Nazareth. But there's one thing that's sure, that at the end of the day, 3,000 not only heard about him, but they knew him as Lord and Saviour. And what about us? And those that are watching the video, perhaps later in the week, we need to ask ourselves this question. What about us? Do we just know him as Jesus of Nazareth? Do we just know him as a man who went about doing good works and helping the sick and the lame, you know, and all the rest of it? Or do we truly and genuinely know him, not just as Saviour, but also as Lord? Because that's what it's all about. It's accepting him as Saviour and also allowing him to be Lord in our lives. And this message that Peter stood up and preached, and this message that we have to preach, it's an amazing message. It's a wonderful message, and it's a personal message. It talks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we've been going through some of the hymns with the devotions, there's another hymn that came to my mind, and I have to be honest at this moment, I don't even know whether I've used it in the devotions or not. I just can't remember. But it's this hymn that goes, Dear Saviour, thou art mine. Isn't that wonderful? Dear Saviour, thou art mine. This Jesus of Nazareth, this one that they took and crucified, but this one that God raised from the dead and is exalted to the highest place. Dear Saviour, dear Jesus, dear Lord, you are mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my voice to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Can you say it this morning? Watching the video, can you say it? Can you truly say, Dear Saviour, thou art mine. He's loved you. He's loved me. And he's given himself for me and you. I conclude today that as we've looked briefly at this chapter and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we have seen that he came to fill the disciples with himself, so much so that they burst out in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We could say, as I read from a few weeks ago, the rivers of living water began to flow out. But he also came to empower the disciples, and to bring back to their remembrance. And we see it in a demonstration of the preaching of the Word of God with incredible results as those who heard responded. And not only do we need the Saviour, not only do we need Jesus, but I want to say we need the Pentecostal experience. We need it. We need the Pentecostal experience. We look for the signs. We look for the evidence of his coming. We look for the evidence of his filling. But dare I say that perhaps first and foremost, we look for the evidence in the power and in the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the preached word. So that as we stand, as I stand and others stand, and declare the good news of the gospel, it will impact the hearts of men and women. So that we too will see the day when many will respond and come to faith, because the preached word is all about Jesus. Nothing else. All about Jesus. And accompanied with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of the hearers. In a sense, we've come a full circle to where I started at the very beginning as I began to look at this subject. Where I read from John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged." If we want the Holy Spirit to convict men and women of sin, then we need to preach Jesus. We need to preach Jesus. And as we do, I believe the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction. I want to suggest that unless we can recover this aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us, we're going nowhere. We're staying as we are. We're going nowhere. For without the preaching of Jesus and without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of men and women, it will all be in vain. And for it to happen, we who handle the word need to be found in a place where it is delivered under the power and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can look for the gifts, and we do. And I will look at the gifts sometime in the future. But primarily, we need to look for the salvation of souls. So we pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come amongst us. Come within us. With Holy Ghost unction. With Holy Ghost authority. Along with your convicting power. That will result in conversion, will result in transformation, and then surely signs and wonders will follow. And what for? Well, it's all for the glory of God. It's all for his glory. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's about the salvation of souls. And it's all for the glory of God. May God help us. And may we seek him. As we come for those prayer meetings, as we're coming out of this lockdown, we will seek God to come and to move amongst us in a new way, in a fresh way, where we will know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only within our lives, but in this place, that something will draw men and women in. And as we preach Christ crucified, souls will be saved. For the glory of God.